I'm going to talk for around about 20 minutes, something like that. And the things that we're going to be thinking about are really important for all of us. I don't know what your first thoughts are when it comes to the Christmas story. Of course, we might say, which Christmas story? To many today, they all seem as unlikely as each other, don't they? Well, we're going to read one of the accounts of part of the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be as you have said." Then the angel left her. Famous words, aren't they? Famous words that will remind us of the festive season. They might even take us back to school days and carol services at school where we had all those readings, and it reminds us of the nostalgia of the season. But the question we need to ask really is, what do we make of them as verses? What do we make of it as a story? Well, Luke, who wrote it, the doctor historian, wants to introduce you and I to the man who came to rescue the world. But who was he really? Well, firstly, at this time of year, we in particular, we remember his mother, don't we? So we're introduced in these verses to Mary. Now, Mary would not have stood out in a crowd. She was a young woman, probably in her mid to late teens, who lived in a dusty town, in a dusty region of a dusty country called Israel. She wasn't special in any way. Just a humble young woman who was engaged to be married to a man called Joseph. Nothing spectacular. Now, we are told one thing about Joseph in the verses. Just look with me. Verse 27. We're told one thing about Joseph. And it's not what you'd expect. It's a line, if you like, from "Who Do You Think You Are?" rather than from Neighbours or Coronation Street, as you would think in a story. We're not told that Joseph is handsome. We're not told that Joseph is intelligent. We're not told that he was a really good catch because he's loaded and got great prospects. What we're told about Joseph is he is a descendant of David. Now, I don't know about you, but does that strike you as weird or not? He was known and important because of an ancestor who lived 1,000 years ago. Now, that should be strange. To our eyes, irrelevant. But to what's about to unfold, really, really important, as we'll see. So, Mary, the humble, ordinary Mary, is going about her business on a normal day when suddenly an angel, literally messenger from God, that's what an angel was, a messenger from God appears. And it's Gabriel again, those of us who were here last week. The same angel. And he tells her she is, verse 28, highly favored. And he tells her that the Lord is with you. Now, I don't know what Mary really made of Gabriel. I don't know what you would have made of Gabriel, particularly if Gabriel was dressed like that. I don't know. And you wouldn't expect it, would you? You know, you're around the house, doing the housework, doing some washing up, doing the hoovering, minding your own business. Then suddenly, a visitor from God arrives. And we don't even know what he looked like, this angel. I doubt he looked like the kind of angels that we see in the pictures at Christmas, you know. Huge, big white wings, big white gowns glowing so you can't really see them properly. I doubt he'd have looked like that. Anyway, the problem she has is less with him and much more with what he says. Just look, verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting might this be. She finds what he says really bizarre. She struggles with the fact that she has just been told, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." What? The Lord is with you. What does that mean? You found favor with God. And then when she gets used to the idea a little later on, if you just scan your eyes down in the Bible, you'll see, starting at verse 46, she writes a song in response to what has happened to her, which says a lot about her humble state, about God being gracious to the poor, not to the rich, to the humble, not to rulers. Because the thing is, Mary knows there is nothing special about her. She is just ordinary. She is normal. Until she was highly favored by God. Something happened. She didn't earn it. She was just favored. And no doubt she became an amazing woman as God used her, having the son that she had. But now, she is just a young, humble Israelite woman living in a dusty town, in a dusty country. But of course, she's not the person at the heart of the story, is she? She's not. This is not a story about a favored woman. She's important. But if we go away this morning thinking that it's about her, we've missed the point. Perhaps there is just one thing about her which is important. She trusted God. We'll come back to that. So firstly, she was no ordinary woman. But secondly, this is no ordinary conception. She was a virgin. Yet she was told, you are going to have a baby. And not surprisingly, this is the issue which she raises with the angel. Because she knows, she's been to her biology lessons. She knows. Hang on a minute, Gabriel. And I'm not that experienced in life, but this isn't possible. How? Larry King, the CNN talk show host, was once asked who he would most want to interview if he could choose anyone from all of history. And he said, Jesus Christ. And the questioner said, well, why would you want to meet him? What would you want to ask him? And Larry King said this, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. And Mary knew that. For this to happen to Mary, it must be a miracle. A miracle. And then she finds out that miracles have happened before. Just look at the verses again with me, down at verse 35, 36. She discovers that her relative Elizabeth, those of us who were last week were thinking about her, she discovers that Elizabeth, who is too old to have children, is also having a child. Her relative Elizabeth. She begins to realize there's something going on here that is not ordinary. This is different. The angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Ordinarily, virgins like Mary can't be pregnant. But this is no ordinary conception. Because something out of the ordinary is happening. So she is told, you're going to have a boy. And this, of course, was before the days of ultrasound, before the days where you can be told your gender. She knew, and she is told, you're going to have a boy, and you are to call him Jesus. But of course, though this miracle is important, if we just go away being amazed or confused by this miracle, we have missed the point. Because this child, conceived by an ordinary woman in an extraordinary way, is no ordinary child. No ordinary child. About 15 years ago, Jude Law starred in a film called Gattaca. It's actually a great movie. And he lives in a world where genetics dictate everything. And so if you were you'd fallen in love with a girl and you wanted to know whether she was the right person to marry, you'd take a hair to the DNA bank and you would find out her genetic prospects and therefore the prospects of your children so you can decide whether you want to marry her or not. When a child is born, it has a pinprick test, and that pinprick test tells you how long that child will live, what they will eventually die of, what hope and prospects they have in life for a job. Can you imagine what that would be like for a parent? How it would affect the way you brought up your child? Well, think about this for Mary. She gets some unbelievable news. Verse 32. This son, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 35. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For Mary, a Jewish woman, what she is told is mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. For any of us, if we will really hear what is being said in these verses, for you and I in the 21st century, it is mind-blowing and world-shaking. It really is. Because he, this baby she is soon to have, will be great. So great, she is told, he will be a king. Jacob, it mentions, is the house that he will rule over. Well, Jacob had another name. Jacob's other name was Israel. And she is told, this son will become the king of this nation that you are leading. Mind-blowing. Their greatest king ever, King David. You will sit on his throne. Amazing. Which is why it was important that Joseph was from the line of David at the beginning of the story. Royal blood. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Look at verse 33. I've really got just two more things to say. Verse 33. He will reign forever. He will reign forever. How can that be? If he is flesh and blood, he is to be born just like you and I, he can't reign forever, can he? But he is no ordinary child. He is not just flesh and blood. And this is where this news of this child takes you and I into another sphere. And it's what makes it not just an interesting story from 2,000 years ago, but a jaw-dropping story so relevant to you and I today that actually we need to do something about it. This child is the Holy One, verse 35. He is the Son of God, which means he is God in the form of a man. It's not just what he will be called, it's who he is. The rest of his life shows that. Imagine this teenage girl being told, you're going to give birth to a child, and that child is the God who made the universe. That is mind-blowing and mind-stretching. No ordinary child, this God of eternity, who created the world, is becoming a part of the creation in order to lead people back to God. Now, over the years, many people have struggled with or even rejected this. And to be honest, you can see why, can't you, at first glance? You can see why. How can the God of the universe be a small baby born to a woman? Imagine a baby the size of a rugby ball. How can the God of the universe be a baby that size? Does it make sense? We are treading on difficult territory, mind-stretching territory, involving God as being Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that's for another day. But let us briefly consider who Jesus came to be. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia stories, once wrote about Jesus saying, Jesus was one of three things. He was either mad, he was bad, or he was God. He was mad. He believed that he was God. And he told everyone he thought he was God, because actually, he genuinely did think he was God, but he wasn't. He was mad. Or he was bad. He claimed to be God, and he knew he wasn't God. He was deliberately deceiving people. Bad. Or he was who he said he was. He was God. You see, C.S. Lewis knew, having a look at not the life of, not this baby, but the life of the man Jesus, he knew that the evidence that he claimed to be the Son of God was overwhelming. And there are some who will just say, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, just another good teacher. C.S. Lewis would say, people who say that have not examined the evidence. There's only one of three conclusions we can make. Was he mad? Was he bad? Or was he God? So here's a question for you this morning. What do you think? What do you make of Jesus? The Jesus who was a baby, born to Mary, but the Jesus who became a man. And for me, it all hangs on this. Not on his birth, actually, but on his death. How could this child Mary has been told about for the first time, how could he reign forever? Well, the only way he could reign forever is by defeating death. By rising from the dead. And so, back at the beginning, Mary is told to expect a child, but no ordinary child. A child who will turn the world upside down. A child to whom there is only one right response. Will you come and adore him? Will you worship him? And here we finish. It's a simple question, isn't it? Will you come and adore him? Will you come and worship this baby who is God? This baby who came into a world to die, to lead us to him. Mary's response was to offer herself. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. For you and I, it should be worship. So as I close, what about you? Will this Christmas you come and adore him, Jesus? Jesus who is God. Jesus who claims allegiance. Jesus who wants our worship because it is good for us and it honours him for who he is. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Lord God, these verses are mind-stretching for us because they speak about miracles we don't understand, and they speak about a baby who really we don't understand the impact he should have on our lives. Thank you for what we've thought about today. Help us to understand that this child is the living God, who came to lead us back to you, to bring salvation and rescue. And so, Lord, we worship you. We give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.